Well, happy Sabbath to everybody. What a beautiful day the Lord has given us. What a blessing. And, you know, all winter long we look forward to the warmer weather. Well, it's here. It is here. I'd like you to open your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. 1 Thessalonians, the second chapter. And we're going to be reading verse 13. 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 13. The Apostle Paul writes, "For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe." I want to be talking about the word of God today. The power in the word of God, living by the word of God, taking God at his word. And let's just get a little bit out of this scripture before we move on from here. He's talking about the word that his readers had heard from them, the apostles. Says, "When ye received the word of God which ye heard of us." So was the Apostle Paul's writings and teachings the word of God? Yes. We have it right here, right? The things that the apostles and prophets spoke, they wrote by inspiration of the Holy Spirit. It's the word of God. And we have that. So we're talking about this inspired word, and it says, "Ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God." This is not the word of men, right? Prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. That's what we're talking about here. This is inspired stuff. This is not human origin. This is divine in its origin. Okay? "You received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe." Have you experienced the effectual working of the word of God in you? I hope every one of you has experienced that. That is the power of God to us, and it is supplied to us through his word. Okay? So this idea of the word of God effectually working also in you that believe. So what we have here, we have a combination of the word of God and our belief in it, because it's to you which believe that the word of God has effectual working. Did you catch that in the verse? It's to those who believe that the word of God works effectually. So what we're seeing here is a divine element, the word of God, being combined with belief on our part. What do we call that? What's another word for belief? Faith. So we're having the interaction of faith and the word of God, and that produces an effectual working in us, okay? The word of God which effectually worketh in you that believe. That's what we're going to talk about and how all that comes together, this interplay of faith and the word of God. I am going to just read a little bit out of the book Education for you before we go any further. There's a lot in the book Education on faith and the Word of God. And I'm going to read from page 126. And this is the chapter called Mental and Spiritual Culture. I really recommend this book, Education. There's so much good stuff in this book. Page 126, "The creative energy that called the worlds into existence is in the Word of God. Do you believe it? The creative energy that called the worlds into existence is in the Word of God. This Word imparts power. It begets life. When God created the world, He spoke, right? And it happened. It came into being. Something that didn't exist materialized by the power of His Word. That Word, that power is in that creative energy. And what's the difference between creation and making something? If you make bread, or you make a meal, or you make whatever you're making, whether you're building something, you're starting with some raw ingredients, right? Creation is making something out of nothing. It's the mere energy of God's Word that materializes. That's creation. So the creative energy that called the worlds into existence is in the Word of God. This Word imparts power. It begets life. Every command, are there commands in the Bible? There are. There's 10 things in there we call the 10 commandments. Okay, so, but every command is a promise. They are 10 promises. Ever thought of them as 10 promises? That's why it says, you shall not kill, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal. That's a promise. It's not going to happen. You're not going to be doing those things when God's power is in your life. It's a promise. Every command is a promise accepted by the will. This is going to see how this works. We're going to see how it all fits together. Every command is a promise accepted by the will. So you're choosing it. Received into the soul. It brings with it, what's it? The Word. It brings with it the life of the Infinite One. The life of God in His Word, accepted by the will, received into the soul, it brings with it the life of the Infinite One. It transforms the nature and recreates the soul in the image of God. That's what we all need. See, that's the how salvation works. Salvation is not a process whereby we transform ourselves into something that's acceptable to God. Salvation is the creative power of God working in us and transforming us into His likeness. That's the good news of the gospel. That's the blessing that He gives to us. So now we're talking here about faith interacting with the Word. And did you see that in that quotation at all? Accepted by the soul, or by the will, received into the soul. Let me read that again. 126, every command is a promise accepted by the will, received into the soul. It brings with it the life of the Infinite One. So we've got a part to play, and that is our reception of it. How do we receive the Word of God? How do we receive that promise? Well, let's go to Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4, and verse 2. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 2. For unto us was the gospel preached, as well as unto them. Now, those of you who have read this passage before, who's the them? The Israelites. He's talking about the Israelites, particularly back in the wilderness, in the context here of chapters 3 and 4. He's talking about the Israelites who, because of unbelief, were not able to enter into the promised land. Okay? But he says here, for unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them. So was the gospel preached unto the Israelites back in the Old Testament times? Of course. Same gospel was preached to them as was to the New Testament Christians. Same gospel. Okay? So, for unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them, but the word preached, talking about God's word, the word preached did not profit them. Why? Yes, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. So you've got the Word of God, and it has all the creative energy that called the worlds into existence. All the power of God is in His Word. His very life is in His Word. But the problem here was not on God's problem. It was not His fault. The problem was it was not mixed with faith. So we've got the unquestionable power of God, but it has to be mixed with faith. Faith and the power of God working together. Just like we saw back in Thessalonians where it talked about the Word of God and to them that believe. So this idea of faith interacting with the Word of God. Back to the book Education, page 253. And this is in the chapter on faith and prayer. 253, faith that enables us to receive God's gifts is itself a gift. Everything comes from Him. We do not even originate the faith that reaches out and claims it. Okay? Faith that enables us to receive God's gift is itself a gift of which some measure is imparted to every human being. Romans chapter 12 says that everyone's been given a measure of faith. So don't say that you have no faith. Everybody has at least a little bit. You know, it's the Lord I believe, help thou mine unbelief. Just take hold of every bit of faith that you can grasp. Okay, now let me read what it says after that. It says, it, talking about faith, grows as exercise in appropriating the Word of God. Faith grows as it appropriates. What does it mean to appropriate? Yeah, take hold of, apply it, use it. Okay? So faith grows as exercised in appropriating the Word of God. In order to strengthen faith, we must often bring it in contact with the Word. So there it is again, faith and the Word of God. That's the winning combination, faith and the Word of God. Goes on to say, in the study of the Bible, the student should be led to see the power of God's Word. In the creation, He spake and it was done. He commanded and it stood fast. He calleth those things which be as though... No, He calleth those things which be not as though they were. For when He calls them, they are. So, then she says, how often those who trusted the Word of God, though in themselves utterly helpless, hath withstood the power of the whole world. And then she gives a lot of examples there. Okay, so you're trusting the Word of God. And I want to get real practical with you now as to how that works. We are given two specific things that I can think of right off of how we're to live. How we're to live. Two verses. First one, Romans chapter 1, verse 17. How would you answer the question, according to Romans 1, 17, how we are to live? Romans 1, 17. The last part of the verse, what does it say? The just shall live by faith. So, how are we to live? By faith. The just shall live by faith. Okay? Another verse, Matthew chapter 4 and verse 4. Matthew chapter 4. Tell me how we're supposed to live according to Matthew 4, verse 4. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. How do we live? We live by faith, and we live by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Do you see how these two things fit together? Faith appropriating the Word of God. It's the Word of God which has all power. Faith appropriates it. It was J.H. Stockton who wrote the words to the hymn, come every soul by sin oppressed, there's mercy with the Lord. And He will surely give you rest by trusting in His Word. trusting in his word, having faith in his word. What we're doing here is we're simply trusting God. We're taking him at his word. How many of you have read the book, The ABCs of Bible Prayer by Glenn Kuhn? How many of you heard of it? Okay, most of you have heard of it. It's a pretty amazing but very simple concept, taking God at his word. And I would just like to go over those ABCs with you right now. Very fundamental. We're talking about very basic stuff here today, but it's essential to learn how to live by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 7. This is the A of the ABCs of Bible prayer. Matthew 7, verse 7. What does the A stand for? Ask. Bible says, ask and it shall be given you. Ask. Why do we have to ask? Why doesn't God just give it to us without us asking? Yes. He wants us to recognize our need of him and to acknowledge our need of him, and that we recognize that he is the source of all things, and so that's why we come to him and ask. Okay? What does the B stand for? Where do we find that? Do you know a verse that says that? The one that is generally used in the ABCs of prayer is Mark chapter 11, verse 24. Mark chapter 11 and verse 24. Jesus here says, therefore I say unto you, what things soever ye desire when ye pray, believe that ye receive them, and ye shall have them. So ask, and then believe. You know, I think of what James says in James chapter 1. And it says, we're in verse 5, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. Verse 6, but let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, for he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. Have you ever prayed that kind of a wavering prayer? Sometimes we might do that, you know, where we pray to God, Lord, I don't know that if you can really do this, or, you know, that's not a prayer of faith. That's a prayer of doubt. That's a prayer of unbelief. That's wavering. Bible says don't pray that way. Don't pray those kind of prayers. When you come to God, come to him in faith. Faith is an essential ingredient in this recipe that heaven has given us here. So when we ask, we are to believe what things soever ye desire. When you pray, believe that ye receive them and ye shall have them. Faith, belief is an essential component in this recipe. Okay, ask, believe, and the C stands for what? Claim. And the verse we go to there is John chapter 11, John chapter 11, verse 41. Now, this is the story of Lazarus being raised from the dead. Jesus goes there to the tomb of Lazarus. Lazarus has been dead for 4 days, and Jesus is there, and does he raise Lazarus from the dead and then thank God for answering his prayer of raising Lazarus? Is that the way it works? Is that the sequence? No. Notice verse 41. Lazarus is still dead. John 11, 41. They took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me. Lazarus is still dead. But he's thanking him that he has already answered that prayer. And so the C stands for claiming the promise by thanking God that we have received what we ask for. You're thanking him. By thanking him that you've received it, you are claiming it as your own. Now, this ask, believe, and claim, and we've just seen it here in the Bible, but I'd like to read it for you in the book Steps to Christ, in the chapter Faith and Acceptance. Page 51 of Steps, or 50 of Steps to Christ, says, from the simple account of how Jesus healed the sick, we may learn something about how to believe in him for the forgiveness of sins. Now, we need forgiveness of sins, right? Now, he's going to use the example of the forgiveness of sins, but it's for much more that we would be praying for. Excuse me. She says, let us turn to the story of the paralytic at Bethesda. The poor sufferer was helpless. He had not used his limbs for 38 years. Jesus bade him rise, take up thy bed, and walk. The sick man might have said, Lord, if thou wilt make me whole, I will obey thy word. But no, he believed Christ's word, believed that he was made whole, and he made the effort at once. He willed to walk, and he did walk. He acted on the word of Christ, and God gave the power. He was made whole. So he didn't say, okay, make me well, then I'll get up. No, he acted on the word, and that demonstrated his faith. In like manner, you are a sinner. You cannot atone for your past sins. You cannot change your heart and make yourself holy. But God promises to do all this for you through Christ. You believe that promise. You confess your sins and give yourself to God. You will to serve him. Just as surely as you do this, God will fulfill his word to you. If you believe the promise, believe that you are forgiven and cleansed, God supplies the fact. You are made whole, just as Christ gave the paralytic power to walk when the man believed that he was healed. It is so if you believe it. That's faith. That's taking God at his word, believing what he said. She goes on to say, do not wait to feel that you are made whole, but say, I believe it. It is so, not because I feel it, but because God has promised. You're taking God at his word. You're believing his word. Jesus says, what things soever you desire when you pray, believe that you receive them and you shall have them. There is a condition to this promise, that we pray according to the will of God. But it is the will of God to cleanse us from sin, isn't it? It is the will of God to cleanse us from sin, to make us his children, and to enable us to live a holy life. So we may ask for these blessings. Here's the ABCs. We may ask, this is page 51, Steps to Christ. We may ask for these blessings, believe that we received them, and thank God that we have received them. It is our privilege to go to Jesus and be cleansed and to stand before the law without shame or remorse. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh but after the Spirit. Do you feel like you're too great of a sinner for Jesus to accept you? Jesus came to die for just such sinners. There's nobody who has sinned so much that God will not accept him if he turns to him. So believe his word. That's why Jesus came. That's why he gave his life. Believe it. Henceforth, you are not your own. You are bought with a price. You were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Through this simple act of believing God, the Holy Spirit has begotten a new life in your heart. You are as a child born into the family of God, and he loves you as he loves his son. The simple act of believing God, taking him at his word. So you see the interaction of the word of God and our belief. God gives the word, we claim it by faith. We accept it, and it is ours. That is how salvation happens. You accept God for what he says he will do. Don't come fearful that he's not going to accept you. So many people are afraid that they have sinned so far that God can't accept them. I was in Las Vegas a few years ago handing out literature, handing out books. And I, you know, you could tell by the book that it was a religious book. And so I'm on the street handing out books, and this lady walked by, I hand her a book, and she says, "Oh, no, no." She says, God can't save me. I'm too far gone. She says, "That's why I'm here in Sin City, because I've sinned too much. God can't accept me." I said, "That's not true. Jesus died even for you. Jesus died for everybody. Everybody who accepts his gift can be saved. Everybody. No exceptions, unless they have so rejected him in their mind that they themselves have put up the blockade and will not accept God's grace. But God's grace is for everyone who will accept it. Faith in God's word. Now, the reason that we can have faith in God's word is because he has even told us that he can't lie. That means that everything that the Bible says, you can claim. Everything that it says is for you. I'd like to give us four verses in the scripture that tell us that God doesn't lie, okay? The first one is in Titus chapter 1 and verse 2. And these are verses that you can tell the old devil when he tries to get you to doubt God's word. Titus chapter 1 and verse 2 says, "In hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began." So there it is. Eternal life is promised to you by one who cannot lie. Can't lie. When he says it, it's a fact. Okay, next verse, Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 8. Hebrews chapter 6, oh, I'm sorry, verse 18. Hebrews 6, 18. And we can start up above there a little bit. Let's start in verse 17. "Wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us." God cannot lie. It's impossible for God to lie, the Bible says. And then Numbers 23:19. We read this a bit ago in our scripture reading, but I'd like to read it again. Numbers chapter 23. Numbers 23 and verse 19. "God is not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent. Hath he said, and shall he not do it? Or hath he spoken, and shall he not make it good?" God's not going to lie. What he says is true. And one more, in Isaiah 46, verse 11, you should jot these down so that you can go to them. Promises about promises are just wonderful things. You know, the one, for example, in I'm still going to Isaiah 46, but I think of the one in Peter where it says, "These great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature." You see, the promises of God is how he has given us his word. It's through his promise. Okay, Isaiah chapter 46 and verse 11. Isaiah 46 verse 11. We're just going to read the last half of the verse. "Yea, I have spoken it. I will also bring it to pass. I have purposed it. I will also do it." God says it. He is going to do it. I'd like to give just briefly a couple of examples from the Bible of this kind of faith, taking God at his word. Let's go to Romans chapter 4 and verse 18. Romans chapter 4 and verse 18. Talking about Abraham. Abraham is often called the father of the faithful. And we're going to see a couple of experiences in his life here that demonstrate that. Romans 4 verse 18, "who against hope believed in hope that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. And being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. So it's talking about Abraham, 100 years old, Sarah is 90 years old. God had been saying for years, you guys are going to have a son, and from this son is going to be a multitude of people, as the sands of the sea, as the stars of heaven. Your descendants are going to be that great. And here they are, 90 and 100 years old. They don't have their child yet. But he says he hoped against hope, believing against hope. And verse 18, it's according to that which was spoken, which was that God, the promise God had given him. Verse 20, he staggered not at the promise of God. And verse 21, being fully persuaded that what he had promised. So he's trusting in God's word. He's trusting in what God had said, taking God at his word. He believed it. Even though physically it was impossible, he believed it. Let's look at another example of Abraham in Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 17. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 17. By faith, Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac. And he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called. Now, that reference to in Isaac shall thy seed be called is taken from Genesis chapter 21, verse 12, where Abraham says, you know, he was thinking, well, maybe Ishmael would be the one. And God says, no, Ishmael's not the one. Isaac is going to be the one. So God had said, he had given his word, in Isaac shall thy seed be called. And so based on that promise in Genesis chapter 21, when Abraham gets to Genesis chapter 22, and God says, it's time for you to sacrifice the life of Isaac, what is Abraham going to do? He believed the promise that God had already gave him in the previous chapter, that in Isaac will be the one. And so he figured out in his own mind, verse 19, that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. So he says, okay, I'm gonna do this. God's going to have to raise him from the dead. That's the only thing that we can figure how it's going to work. But he went ahead believing that God was somehow going to be able to do it. And that is trust. But it wasn't just, you know, we talk about the faith of Abraham. It wasn't just, okay, Abraham has faith. What did he have faith in? He had faith in God's promise. He had faith in God's word. He took God's word at face value. One other example in Genesis chapter 32. Genesis chapter 32. This is the story of Jacob. Genesis 32. And we often talk about this experience of Jacob wrestling with the angel, who really was Christ. But Genesis 32 and verse 26, and he said, let me go. This is Jesus speaking. He said, let me go, for the day breaketh. And Jacob said, I will not let thee go, except thou bless me. I will not let thee go. That is clinging to Christ and not letting him go. Now, was this just presumption on Jacob's part, where he's just saying, you know, I have to be blessed? Was it a selfish, you have to bless me? God had promised him. Yes. And in fact, go back to verse 9. Notice what it says in Genesis 32, verse 9. Jacob said, O God of my father Abraham and God of my father Isaac, the Lord which saidst unto me, return unto thy country and to thy kindred, and I will deal well with thee. What did God said? I will deal well with thee. Now here he is. He's got Esau coming against him with this big army of 400 men. And he has good reason to believe that Esau can totally wipe him out. But God had said, I will deal well with thee. Verse 10, I am not worthy of the least of all the mercies and of all the truth which thou hast showed unto thy servant. For with my staff I passed over this Jordan, and now I am become two bands. Deliver me, I pray thee, from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau. For I fear him, lest he will come and smite me and the mother with the children. Genesis 32:12. And thou saidst, I will... Notice what Jacob is saying to God. He says, and thou saidst, I will surely do thee good and make thy seed as the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered for multitude. God had promised him that he would bless him and that he would do him good. And so that is on the basis of God's word. And he had given him many promises before. But based upon God's word, he was able to claim the promise and say, I will not let you go until you fulfill your word that you promised to me. You see, faith has substance. The Bible says faith is the evidence of things not seen. It's the substance of things hoped for. And so there has to be substance. There has to be evidence. And the evidence that we have is God's word. When God gives his word and God cannot lie, when we ask and believe and claim, the reason that we're believing is because God has said it. We are trusting his word, believing that because he has said it, it will happen. And that's what Jacob was doing. In all of these examples that we've looked at, their faith was based on God's word to them, his promise. And so that is what we come to God claiming and believing. In the book Early Writings, page 72, true faith lays hold of and claims the promised blessing before it is realized and felt. We must send up our petitions in faith within the second veil and let our faith take hold of the promised blessings and claim it as ours. We are then to believe that we receive the blessing because our faith has hold of it, and according to the word, it is ours. What things soever you desire when you pray, believe that you receive them and ye shall have them. Here is faith, naked faith, to believe that we receive the blessing even before we realize it. That is faith. So if whatever you're struggling with in your life, whatever your need is, whatever your situation is, you come to God, you take his word to him, you present his word. Now, we don't want to come presumptuously. We don't want to ask for, millions of dollars and claim it. We don't do that. That's presumption. But we come to God and we present to him what he has promised to us, and then we can claim it. And those things include everything spiritual, a new heart, transformed mind, forgiveness of sins, eternal life. We know that these things are God's will for us because he's promised it. And so we take him at his word. Well, I'd just like to close by reading a little quotation from the book Education, page 257. This is on the chapter Faith and Prayer. Prayer and faith are closely allied, and they need to be studied together. In the prayer of faith, there is a divine science. It is a science that everyone who would make his life work a success must understand. Christ says, "What things soever you desire when you pray, believe that you receive them, and ye shall have them." He makes it plain that our asking must be according to God's will. We must ask for the things that he has promised, and whatever we receive must be used in doing his will. The conditions met, the promise is unequivocal. For the pardon of sin, for the Holy Spirit, for a Christ-like temper, for wisdom and strength to do his work, for any gift he has promised we may ask, then we are to believe that we receive and return thanks to God that we have received. We need look for no outward evidence of the blessing. The gift is in the promise, and we may go about our work assured that what God has promised, he is able to perform, and that the gift which we already possess will be realized when we need it most. To live thus by the word of God means the surrender to him of the whole life, trusting in God, taking him at his word, believing his promises. What a peace there is in that. What a perfect peace that passes understanding. When you don't have to worry, when you trust completely in God.